Let me read 1 through 5, and I'll make my comments as we go along. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we live in sin that grace may abound? Something that naturally might arise by misunderstanding what Paul was teaching in the previous chapters. And his answer in verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So verses 1 through 5. Now I've already spoken to you about the new you that you are in Christ. If you are born again of God's Spirit. If you are born again, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are a new entity or a new self. Your old self is dead. Our old man was crucified with him through baptism into death. Verse 4. We're spiritually raised from the dead in Christ. We now walk with him in the newness of life. So let me give you an illustration here. And this is in your outline. If I were a vehicle, let's say that you and your car or truck are one. Guys kind of know what I'm talking about here. When you get behind the wheel and you're the driver there and you feel as if you become one with your vehicle. Well, let's say that you and your car or your truck are one. Made up of multiple components, yes, but still in a mysterious way, you are one. There's you, your engine, and the unseen stuff that's under the hood, beneath the exterior. And there's the body of your vehicle that houses it all, which includes size, shape, and color. So you get the picture. Let's say you get into a wreck. A bad wreck. Your car is not totaled, but you're in the ditch, banged up pretty badly. You, the driver, are pulled from the wreck. There's no pulse, there's no breathing, just silence as you lay there on the ground. For all intents and purposes, you are dead. You still with me? By God's sovereign mercy and grace, you are resuscitated. Your heart starts beating. Your lungs are gasping. You're in and out of consciousness. Who is that EMT? He looks familiar. What are those scars on his hands? Can you hear me? He says. You nod weakly. Welcome back. You're back. You don't know how, you don't know why, only that you're back. You're alive, and you are deeply grateful to God. And having come back from the dead, you begin to see things differently. You've been reborn, and you're humbled. You spend some time in recovery and find you've got a 24/7 helper to help you heal with you everywhere. Your vehicle's in the driveway, banged up, but it's still operable. It doesn't look pretty, but it works. It needs a lot of work, in fact. Work inside and out. But you, the driver, are the focus of the helper's care. That helper is none other than the Spirit of God Himself, who will be with you for the rest of your recovery. And you don't know it yet, but your recovery as a person, the driver, and in your unseen parts, that's the stuff that's under the hood, that's beneath the exterior, and your body, the shell of your car, all of that is a lifelong process. You're learning to do simple things all over again, but ultimately you're going to be restored to better than new condition by this divine helper who also wrote the manual on human beings. The Creator, who is the restorer of broken, corrupted human beings. So he starts with the driver, and then he works on the engine and the stuff under the surface. Are you still with me? And later he gives it a new body that, like all the rest of the components, is an upgrade on the degraded and failing parts. So that's what I want you to keep in mind when you read Romans 6 and 7 and 8. God is working on us through and through if we belong to Jesus Christ. So we're a driver reborn, a driver relearning. And I said before in the last message, as a regenerate believer, there are not two yous or two selves that is at war inside of you in this fight against sin. It's not like you've got some good angel on one shoulder that's urging you to do right and a red devil on the other shoulder egging you on to sin. That's not the picture. There's only one you in you, the revived driver that is reborn after that accident, deeply indebted to God for everything. So you are still fighting against the corroded, corrupted tendencies and failures of the stuff under the hood when you get into the cab of your car or truck. You're still fighting against the same with regard to the exterior, the body, the fading paint, the wear and tear, the cracks, the corrosion, everywhere. But you've got the greatest mechanic and parts supplier imaginable to restore you to pristine condition. And more than that, he is the greatest teacher imaginable, teaching you how to operate your vehicle properly while you are being restored. Of course, it starts with rebirth and reconciliation. But you'll learn that if you're practicing the instruction that you're receiving from that great mechanic, the Spirit of God. So here, this break between old and new and why. We had read verses 1 through 5. We've kind of gotten a picture with the illustration. You know, you can only stretch an illustration so far, but I'm making a very strong point here that God starts with the driver, and then he works on all the stuff underneath the exterior and the exterior, and one day you will be gloriously new and perfect again. So there's a break here between the old and new, and why? We read it in verse 6 all the way down through 11. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. He died to sin once for all time. Now the life he ever lives, forever lives to God. That's the contrast there. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This break between the old and new, Paul emphasizes it in these chapters. He's doing it specifically here in chapter 6. Shall we continue to live in sin, that grace may abound? And he says, certainly not. He emphatically said that. Certainly not. It's unthinkable. We're not to operate our vehicle the way we did before the crash, so to speak. Whoever we were before is gone. We are now alive. We're the new driver. And the old driver, the old you, is dead. And that's what he's saying in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. He gives us the why. The reason our old man is dead and buried, and we are a new man in Christ, is so that the body of sin might be done away with. Work is happening on the vehicle. The stuff under the hood, the exterior, it's a purpose statement by the great mechanic here, the Holy Spirit. There's purpose in everything that God does. So follow this with me. The body we possess that produces sin and death because of all of the stuff under the hood, sin in the parts, and is characteristic of sin and death, the way we drove it in the past, so it's sin in the actions, all of that is still very much present. Even after we come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, but all of that stuff now is being worked on by God. The new you is under the direct supervision of the mechanic. You've been reconciled to God. God's way being the only way, you're reconciled, and you are being restored by God, as only God can do it. So we look at positional sanctification and practical sanctification. Our salvation in Christ from sin and death includes sanctification, which means that you and I, as believers, are set apart from sin to God. We're free from sin because we died to sin. He says it over and over again in verse 2 and verse 7 and verse 11. But our freedom is not an independence from God. It's an independence from sin. It's guilt. It's condemnation. It's power. And the destiny that we would inherit if we remain in sin. So positionally, everything has changed for us as new drivers. We're in Christ. We're not in Adam. We're dead to sin. We're alive to God. So we are positionally sanctified at the new birth. But remember, we were reading in chapter 5, and notice how verse 19 speaks to us, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." Paul is talking about practical sanctification here. That we will be made righteous like Jesus. So everything has changed for us positionally, but practically, everything is under change by God's daily grace in order for us to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that the body of sin, this body, and all of the stuff under the hood might be done away with, and I get new parts and a new engine and a new body. My total humanity is involved in salvation, not just me, the driver, inside the cab. You following me on the illustration? Because I think the illustration is really important for us to understand how we are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. So our sin-affected bodies, which house everything beneath the exterior, that is, our sin-affected spirits, will be done away with when God is through with us. And when is that? At our deaths. When we put off this tent and we go to be with Christ, which is far better. Our spirits have been purified positionally in Christ because Christ is pure and He's perfect in both His deity and humanity. And our spirits are being purified practically in this life by the sanctifying process of God's Word used by the Holy Spirit. That's the manual to teach us how to operate the vehicle as Christ did. The indwelling mechanic with His manual is instructing us about our vehicles and how to operate them until we are fully restored at Christ's second coming. And it's all about Jesus and our conformity to Jesus. He says to His apostles there, after Judas Iscariot has left, He said on that night, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me." It's all about Christ and our conformity to His perfected humanity and glorified humanity. This is why it's essential for us to be deep in God's Word every day. This is why it is essential for us to be deep in prayer to God every day. This is the only way for us to be able to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Because our flesh, as we're going to learn, is our greatest opponent until we die. All of the faulty parts within, the damaged exterior and the sin-damaged interior, all of that is what we battle against. Consider these verses with me. Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. Another verse in Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is working in believers. And he's working in them to will and to do for his good pleasure. And what he starts, he always finishes. God's not a quitter. God doesn't take on a project and then say, well, you know what? I just don't have enough resources to complete the project. I don't have enough funds. I don't have enough parts. I don't have enough patience with this one. God is very patient. God is very wise. God has all the supplies he needs to complete the project. Ephesians 2, we all know 8 and 9, but Ephesians 2, 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When did that happen? Not at your natural birth. That happened when you were born again. At the second birth. At your spiritual birth. You were created. That new driver that I'm talking about. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then here in Romans 6, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. So positional and practical sanctification that is ongoing. Well, you can see this next point in your outline. The old man is dead, but the sin principle is alive. So let's read verses 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So here's Paul making this distinction between the old and the new. The old man and the new man, as he says in verse 6 and in Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9. We've looked at those verses in the past series of messages. The flesh is not the old man who is dead and buried. The flesh actively opposes the Spirit of God. And in Paul's writing, it's often seen in contrast to the Spirit. Paul is speaking about the stuff under the hood when he refers to the flesh, and also the body that houses it. Those parts of our humanity that are still actively hostile to the divine mechanic, the Holy Spirit within. And so that's why he says in 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Again, we see how Paul is simply answering this question, can the new you continue to live in sin? Certainly not. You can't. You see it there in 12 through 14. Sin is active. It's not in charge, but it's active. And Paul personifies it in a way here. He says it's like a dictator that wants to reign over you and wants to oppose God and the new you. It still wants to rule over you. But remember, you're under direct orders from your divine mechanic not to obey it any longer. So don't operate your vehicle like you did before you were rescued. And something else, again, that Paul stresses in his letters, you, all of you, belongs to God. All of you. The driver, the engine, the stuff under the hood, the body, all of you as one. Remember, guys, I was talking about you being one with your vehicle. Everything belongs to God. Jesus purchased you, body and soul. Listen to how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God, body and spirit. Not only are we to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, but we're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of body and spirit. We do that with God's help. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Listen to Paul again. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The flesh and the spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So the flesh is not the old man, because the old man doesn't exist anymore. The flesh is all of the stuff under the hood and then the body itself. And God is restoring you. But you, the new you, is not to drive the vehicle the same way that you did before. It's a work in progress, this restoration process, if you're a believer. You are, in a sense, the mechanic's assistant, watching him work. I remember many years holding the flashlight for my dad as he worked under the Ford trying to fix what was wrong in one of the parts. You're the guy holding the flashlight. You're the mechanic's assistant. You're the one that brings the tools. You're even the one that takes the vehicle out for a spin with him, only to drive it differently than before. You see, you're free from sin because you died to sin. You're free from sin, the dictator. You're under God's grace. You're not under sin's law anymore. And if sin, the dictator, were a real person, it would be the Pharaoh of the Exodus of Israel. You're not slaves to Pharaoh anymore as born-again believers. For the scripture, it says to Pharaoh, Romans 9, Paul goes there in that chapter. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. You don't live under Pharaoh anymore. You're under the direct supervision of God. You don't obey Pharaoh in his orders any longer. God shows his great power in you as he goes through this restoration process and as you learn to walk in the Spirit. So Paul picks this up here in verses 15 through 19. Slaves of sin or slaves of God? So let's read 15 through 19. What then? Shall we sin, or he's just paralleling what he said in verse 1. Shall we continue to live in sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness or slaves of God. This is where he is going. He's speaking about it through and through. The opening question here in verse 15 is a little bit different than the question that was there in verse 1. But the conclusion is still the same. Don't be a slave of sin. Be a slave of God. You're dead to sin. You're alive to God. That's the conclusion. That's what he's teaching us here in both places. Verse 1. Well, Paul, since grace abounds according to your teaching, we should just go on living in sin. So the grace abounds toward us. And Paul says, certainly not. We died to sin. Verse 15 considers it from a different angle. Paul, you're telling us we're not under law, we're under grace. Well, we can just live any old way we want to. Because, you know, there's forgiveness under grace. And there's no punishment under grace since we're not under the law. And this is the essence of this false assumption that is posed by the question there in 15. Paul is answering the question, can the new you continue to live in sin? So notice the difference in the positions, right? You see the difference there in the positions. The two positions, one a slave of sin, the other a slave of righteousness. And notice the complete break between the attitude, the behavior, and the conduct in both positions. One position requires obedience to sin. The other position requires obedience to righteousness. There's the break. So the result of habitual obedience is what he's dealing with here, this way of life, this conduct that we live. Remember, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Matthew 6, verse 24. You either hate sin and love Christ, or you do the opposite. There's no in between. You are either loyal to Christ and despise sin, or you do the opposite. That's what Jesus is saying there in Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters. In other words, you can't be a slave of sin and a slave of righteousness. You can't be a slave of sin and be a slave of God. It's one or the other. It's really that black and white before God and Christ. And here's the kicker. Obedience in either direction leads to a more confirmed state in this life and the life to come. That's the result of habitual obedience. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you profess to be his disciple, if you're born again of God's Spirit, you don't live in sin any longer. And you don't habitually commit sin. You're working with a mechanic. You're learning how to drive the car a different way. And the fruit of habitual obedience is then seen in verses 20 and 21. Notice what he says here. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. In the end, everlasting life. What fruit are we bearing in our lives? What are we habitually producing in our work as slaves? Or, if you prefer, bond servants to Christ? What are you producing? Even the slaves of sin take their share in the crop that's sown in the fields of sin. And then they're paid according to what they produce. If they sow to sin, they reap of sin. And that's why he says in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And Paul says it in a different place. He says it in Galatians 6, verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What are you reaping in your lives? Everlasting death or everlasting life? Consider what you are sowing each day and you will have the answer to that. Notice how the contrast is between a wage that is earned and a gift that is given. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. You couldn't work hard enough or long enough or perfectly enough for that gift, but Jesus did. And Jesus is our only hope of ever coming out of Adam and into Him where there is life and forgiveness and inheritance with Him, that kingdom that is coming. So let me then consider some practical steps to close this message here this morning. We see it all here in Romans 6. Can the new you live in sin? When anybody asks you that question, what is your response? Paul says it twice. Certainly not. We can't. If we've been rescued and restored or are under restoration, we don't drive the vehicle the same way. So practical steps. Number one, read your Bibles. I think every good preacher says that in every other sermon, don't they? Read your Bibles. If you can't read it, listen to it. Listen to it online, get an MP3 player. I recently purchased the Word of Promise Complete Audio Bible New King James Version to listen to on my Audible account, and it was less than the cost of a print Bible, and I can listen when I'm on the road, going to an appointment, or when I'm out working in the yard and I don't have time to take my Bible text with me, but I'm always trying to input God's Word into me. And that's my emphasis to you. Don't make excuses. Be in God's Word every day. So number one, read your Bibles. Number two, and this is really important, something I hope that we cultivate in this church more and more. But number two, talk with other Christians about what you're reading in God's Word. Talk with other Christians about what you are specifically reading in God's Word. Especially talk with those who are role models to you. And even if you understand what you're reading, talk about it. And why do I say that? Because I want you to develop the skill of godly conversation. I want you to learn how to verbalize what you've read. Make it a part of your daily conversation. And your verbal paraphrasing and summarizing of the biblical content that you have read will help you remember it, will help you to rehabituate your thoughts and your expressions on the things of God and not on the things which belong to this age. Elevate your conversation. Which brings me to number three. Think on better things. Intentionally think on better things. It's so easy for us to dwell on the negative in the news cycle. I mean, it's everywhere. You read any of the major news organizations, even conservative ones, and you get so much negative junk that is thrown at you. And I am telling you that the way forward in Christ is to intentionally think on better things. Paul says the antidote is to elevate our thoughts to the things of Christ and what we will inherit in Him and with Him. In Philippians 4:8, he says this, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You are what you think." And you'll be a very negative person if you are more in the news cycle on your phone and your TV and laptop than you are if you're in the Word. Number four, pray. Pray. Pray always. In every circumstance or condition. Sometimes you don't even know what to pray, but just pray and give thanks to God for life and forgiveness. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, you know, sometimes we don't know how to pray for ourselves. And we say, God, I don't know what to say right now, but you know what I'm thinking. You know what I'm feeling, and I need help. In the meantime, God, I'm thinking about this other person over here, and I know they need your comfort. They need your peace. Let me pray for them. Sometimes the only way you can pray through for yourself is to start praying for others. And don't make it about yourself. Make it about them. Pray and pray always. And then fifthly, the last point here, by way of practical steps, exercise your gifts inside and outside of the church. God gifts His people so that we can grow together in conformity to the image of Christ. Start in your homes. Continue exercising your gifts among your friends and acquaintances, and especially bring them to church with you. And make the whole purpose, the whole goal, besides worship of the Lord, make the goal be that you are a blessing to someone else that day. Think about somebody else that day who needs your face, who needs your smile, who needs your encouragement, that word in season. Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Oh, I needed to hear that. That's a ministry. You can do that. And that builds up the body as we grow up into Christ together. Exercise your gifts. So these are the things that flow out of this teaching, because we are not the old us anymore, and we're not operating the vehicle like we did before the crash. God saved us, God rescued us, God is restoring us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and give thanks to Him for His awesome work in us through Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow in your presence and we give thanks to you again for your precious word that teaches us of this great salvation that you have given to us. The love that is displayed towards sinners like us. Oh God, we are so unworthy of your love, your mercy, and your grace. And yet, today we sit here in these pews, we see the sunlight streaming through, and we can't help but to think of that spiritual light that has shone through the windows into our souls and given us life. We are so thankful to you for Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to live unto you, following his pattern, learning of him, heeding the instruction that we are given by the Spirit of God as he uses the Bible, the manual on human beings, to make us perfect in Christ, so that when we put off this tent, our spirits will be perfected in Jesus, and then at his return, our spirits and our bodies will be glorified together with him. Help us, O Lord, to keep this in view and to walk in light of that great destiny and great inheritance. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.